in Jesus' name. Good to see some family members here, amen. We're gradually coming back as a family, amen. It's nothing like being together as a family. And for those that are watching, I think you can see we still have some seats for you whenever you feel like coming. And of course, we are making sure that we are honoring the wisdom of the health people who are advising us to maintain some atmosphere of safety. Amen? So we're doing that, so, and we're glad some of you that are here this morning, and we'll continue to welcome those who feel they are ready to come and experience what the Lord is doing in this atmosphere this morning. And I'm glad we are coming back gradually. We'll still continue to be here for a while, before we move to our other building, and we thank God for what God is doing. We'll keep you updated, but for now we'll just be meeting here. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Obviously, if the world has a new normal, I believe that we have a stronger new normal. This is an unusual season. About 2,000 years ago, after Jesus rose from the dead, the book of Acts chapter 1 talks about he spent 40 days after he rose from the dead revealing to his disciples the things about the kingdom and sharing with them, and later he told them to go wait upon him, wait for the promise of God. In that season, we are in that 10 days when the disciples were waiting for the promises of God. They were really literally shut and just locked in, about 120 people. And that's how the church destiny was born. Amen. So we're in the season of encountering the Lord and receiving understanding and revelation of times and seasons in what God is doing in this hour. Amen. 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 So now, I want to share with you people a few understanding about what the Lord is doing and what is revealing. Last week, I made some statements, and I was very personal, that personally myself, serving as one of the families of Zion, I am committed to the Lord in this new season to only speak the truth in love and to speak what the Lord is revealing in this moment and what the Lord is wanting us to know, because things have changed. The atmosphere has changed. What is happening right now in the earth is because of already what is happening in the spirit. And because we're not just human beings, we are born again. We see what is happening in the natural, but through prayer and understanding of scriptures, we are able to understand how what is happening in the natural is directly related to the atmosphere in the spiritual realm. So I want to use a few illustrations that some of us already know to prepare us for the things that the Lord has put on my heart to share this morning. Amen. Amen. In the Bible, in Egypt, a moment like this, a moment like the season we are in, happened. And it was the days of Pharaoh, And the Pharaohs there were kind of empire kings. They were ruling. They had great influence over the world at that time. And God revealed to Joseph what will happen in his time. And when that season came, when God's time came for what God has shown to Joseph to come to pass, certain events happened to activate that season. And one of the things that God normally does when he wants to really speak to the earth, speak to the world, he will make sure that the kings of that time, they are aware. Amen?
Amen.
So Pharaoh had a dream, and he was shaken by this dream. He was literally shaken by it. And his power force, the people who were in the past would be able to interpret such dreams, they would not, because this was from heaven. And so he needed somebody that hears from heaven to give him understanding, and that opened up Joseph to be invited. And when Joseph came, Pharaoh told him this amazing dream. And I'm not going into the details. I just want to prepare our hearts for the things I want to share with you. And so Pharaoh told Joseph, one aspect of the dream is that he saw the 7 fat cows. I think Coca has cows like that in his farm. Very fat, big cows. Very fat cows, 7 of them. They were grazing and eating, and they are very healthy, very fat. And then he saw 7 lean, battered, malnourished, you know, those when people have their ribs showing, almost they are just malnourished. The description was they were literally dry. You know, jaws sucked in, ribs showing, skeleton almost. And he saw this lean calves eat up the fat calves. And now he woke up and he saw a similar thing in the area of harvest. He woke up and was shocked. What does this mean? And nobody could interpret it. So Joseph, because the hour for God's time has come, was able, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, interpreted the dream. And Joseph said, you know, when things happen to kings, it's a breaking news in that day. So Joseph interpreted that dream to mean that there will be 7 years of plenty when everybody is permitted to be fat. I'm just joking. They will have everything. Everything. There will be plenty and plenty and plenty of food. And then he said, it will last for 7 years. Then at the end of that 7 years of abundance, then there will be 7 years of famine. That famine will literally take away food from the earth. There will be no food. So that was it. Now when you receive interpretation, you need wisdom. Pharaoh didn't know what to do, but he felt if Joseph had understanding of the dream, the interpretation, he would also have wisdom and solution. And that's what Joseph did. Joseph, now, he gave us a principle, both that solved problems before his time and after his time. And it's a principle that works both in the world and in the spiritual things. And it's the power of when you are able to discern or understand something about the future, then you have to prepare for it. If you don't prepare for it, when the crisis comes and the situation comes, those who prepare for it will become your master. And those who don't prepare for it, it reverses the position. There will be crisis. So, Joseph went from slavery to prison to become a master, because he prepared for that time, a prime minister. And God ordained it to be so. Amen. Amen. There was another king, this time again in another empire that was ruling. And he had a dream. He There are several guys, but this other one is in the book of Daniel chapter 4. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon, and then Babylon was over the whole world. He had this amazing dream. He saw this big tree, massive tree with so much fruit, and the tree was just all over, big, and gave shape to everything. And he saw this tree. A voice came and said, cut this tree down and let 7 times pass through. And then later after 7 times, it will come back again. So Nebuchadnezzar, because Daniel has already interpreted a very deep dream in the past, Daniel was brought before him. Now understand, Daniel was a man of prayer, was with the Lord. The magicians and the people of the world could not, the best of the world that interpret and sees things for the king could not, just like Egypt. So whenever God wants to do something, no amount of technology, no amount of expertise, no amount of economic, no amount of worldly knowledge or spiritual, demonic spiritual, can interpret the seasons of God. It can only come from the children of God. So Daniel was called in, and Daniel was able to interpret the dream. And just basically, you can read this in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel said, this massive tree, this great tree that is so grown and covers the whole place, is you, O King Nebuchadnezzar. God has blessed you and made you kings of kings. God has prospered you and given you the nations. And you are over everything. But God is now telling you that the voice you heard was a voice from heaven saying, this tree will be cut down. You are going to be cut down, and then you are going to be driven into the forest, into the bush. And you are going to eat and become like an animal for 7 years. After 7 years, you will come back again, and your position will be given to you. And Daniel, being very humble and understanding of the wisdom of God, this man interpreted a dream nobody could initially for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar promoted him. So Daniel was known for the place he played in Babylon in that capacity. So this time now, God now gave Nebuchadnezzar a warning from the most trusted, his right-hand man, and clear interpretation, understanding, now give him a warning. And Daniel says, this is now my advice to you. I want you to humble yourself and feed the poor. Help, do something righteous. Do something to show humility and brokenness. Do something to show that all these things is not really you. Because it's only God who sets up kings and puts up kings. So take my counsel, humble yourself, and get God the glory, basically. Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen to him. And sometimes when we read stories like this, you say, why will he not? But I want to tell you, as I'm speaking today, the church is in that situation. We are in that situation. We think we'll learn, we think we'll understand, but I don't think we do. There's something called pride. When it sets its root in us, it takes a lot for God to uproot it. And when we refuse for God to uproot it, there are consequences. So Nebuchadnezzar refused or just took it for granted. And the Bible says in about 12 months' time, Nebuchadnezzar again was bragging about his glory and the power of his kingdom. In other words, taking the glory. And as he was doing that, all of a sudden, that voice really came. And Nebuchadnezzar was struck down, driven like an animal out of the palace. My brothers and sisters, I want you to know, if you go read it, this was not just an ordinary king. It's not the king of one nation, two. He was literally the king that ruled the world as of then, called an emperor. And has such power that every king, every other person bowed to him. And then I said, just so that you know that heaven rules. When God's time came, the prophets won. The only position that can deliver us is humility. Seek for it. Seek humility. Seek righteousness. Especially those in the church. So, these two scenarios, Nebuchadnezzar was driven out, and for 7 years, he lived like an animal. Grew claws and everything. To show you the power of God, the Bible says, when that 7 years came to be fulfilled, Nebuchadnezzar came back to his senses. And God brought him back and made him king again in his position. And Nebuchadnezzar, go read it, worshipped God, glorified God, exalted God, that he is truly the God that made all. Amen.
Amen.
Why did I give those examples? Before we go further, just why did I give those examples? Because I believe a lot of people have understanding of what the coronavirus is, especially Christians. But I believe a lot of people don't have it enough to do something about it, personally and corporately. Some, I know many are. Now, today I want to give you my interpretation of coronavirus. Not completely, but just as it leads to what I want to read to you. So, I want to share with you today about the consequences of rebellion. That's not the topic. I want to share with you about three C's, ABC, three C's. One, the first C is I want to talk to you about crisis. And the second C about the consequences. Crisis. And then the three about Christ in the midst of crisis and consequences. The solution and consolation that Jesus brings. Crises don't just happen. As far as this Bible is concerned, it doesn't just happen. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, things just have not happened with God. With God, before major crises happen, there must be sin. And before sin means there must be rebellion. There must be some level of disobedience. And disobedience leading to a level of rebellion without repentance. And when that is always found through scriptures, then doors have been opened to the enemy. And then crisis begin. And every crisis has significant consequences. But thank God, there's always a solution in Christ always. I wish everybody that lived would be wise enough to live a preventive life. But somehow, it's not always the case, especially with the world, the corporate world. So things happen and crises come. So, before I share with you these three C's, let me tell you my interpretation of coronavirus. And I'll read a scripture to you. If you've been watching the broadcast that we've been doing, you will see we've shared a lot about the source and all the different things we're getting to it. But I just want to just summarize. In Matthew chapter 24, specifically verse 8, Jesus says, in relating to the last days, he says, when we see certain crises in the earth happening, pestilence, this, that, war, that, all kinds of things. He says in verse 8, when they ask him about the last day, he says, these are the beginnings of bad things. Beginnings of bad things. Beginnings of bad things. The word bad pain is to bring a physical understanding to a spiritual reality that will take place in the earth in our time. And the birth pain relates to a woman who has been pregnant and has been carrying this pregnancy for quite some time and finally comes to the period that she's now ready to deliver. But before she delivers the baby, something happens. She goes into these contractions and contractions and contractions intensely until the child is born. That is Jesus' interpretation. And that's my interpretation. The coronavirus and the impact on the world is the beginning of what means. Beginning means the starting point for something. Amen? Now, why did Jesus use that illustration? I want to go back to those two examples I used. Anything that leads God to step back and allow crisis, and crisis upon crisis, is always a redemptive plan. And it's a redemptive plan that God only sets in motion as a last resort to bring man back to himself. The Lord showed me in the story of the prodigal son that God has so much prepared for you. God has so much prepared for me. God has given up everything to reveal himself to man, to give us the best heaven has, to give us everything, even things we don't even dream about. But that provision is only possible if we're in his presence, if we're in obedience, if we're with him. So what is happening is men most times, but with Israel, with man, with the church, we get blessed with little things in the earth, and this thing becomes our God and take over everything and drive us away from God. And that's what happened to the prodigal son in the Bible. He was blessed with a little money, and that money distracted him. And he went straight into a worldly life, completely into his own ways, into just living absolutely the most disconnected life from his father. And then the only way he came back to his father was when he lost all the things he thought that was something. The things that kept him from his father, that he exalted above his father's house, he magnified, those things kept him away And it was not only after he lost those things that were priority to him, and he was eating at a pig's pan, where pigs eat, that's when he came to his senses. And the Lord showed to me, says, our generation right now has converted the pig's pan in comparison to what God has for us as priority. The glory that God wants to reveal, the provision that God has for us, the things that God wants to do to reveal why Jesus died is just unbelievable. I wish I had time to go through some revelations of the encounters I was sharing with them last night in the Bible, of the glory, the things God has prepared for his people. And we come short of it. Just to give you a quick example in that story. When the son finally left the pig pen, at least he realized that the servants of my father has a better living than where I am. The servants are better off where he is than where I am. So separation from God, you're not living life at all. No matter what it is. So, when he went back to his father's house from the pig pen, guess what? The beginning of coming back to his father was new shoes, new coat. I mean, the father loved, celebrated, clothed, blessed him, put him back into position where he had wealth and didn't know what to do. Put him back. So what God has for us is unbelievable compared to the things we're struggling with. Another illustration God gave about redemptive power is Jesus told a parable about a king that prepared a feast for his friends. But when the time was ready, each of them said, "Oh, I'm married, I can't come. I have a business, I can't come. I have a farm, I can't come. I have this, I can't come. I have that, I can't come." And he says, "Okay, if you're too busy for what I have for you, then let me make provision for those who don't have." That story was also a pattern of how God rejected the Jews because they ignored what God had and brought us Gentiles, people who knew no God. God was found by God. So, having said this, the coronavirus being the beginning of back pains, and back pains takes sequences of contractions. So in that illustration that Jesus was giving, if it has a beginning, then there must be a progressive action. And then the Bible says in the last days, when God begins to move, I just want to read a scripture in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. In the last days when Jesus moved, when God was begin to move, he says, Hebrews 12 verse 25, he says, "See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escaped not, who refused him that spoke on earth? Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks of heaven. Who first then shook the earth, but now," we read this last week, "but he had promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." And this word, "yet once more," signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain or be established. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Following from the last week sharing. So what does this mean? Since we all, there's nobody watching today that would deny you don't know what coronavirus has done and what it's continuing to do. The Lord has shown to me that coronavirus is the beginning of God's peace. And if coronavirus is a shaking, it's a major shaking. It has shaken everything that can be shaken. That means there's going to be more shaking. Because God will continue to shake things until the prodigals come home. Until we come back to the glory and the provision God has made, one for the church and then for the world to find a place to come for refuge. Amen?
Amen.
Now, having said that, I want to read another scripture for you today that brought about all this. We are going from coronavirus to greater shakings. That's all I can tell you. So I want to read a scripture that came in my spirit this morning. And it's Psalms 46. Psalms 46, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, the things that can be shaken, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Actually, if you read this in NLT, New Living Translation, verse 2 says, therefore we will not fear, though there be earthquake, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Other translations use the word, though there be earthquake, or the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Verse 3. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place for the tabernacle, the dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathens rage, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has done in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariots in fire. Then verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathens. I will be exalted in the earth, in the nations. The Lord of hosts is with you. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We'll come back to that really quickly. Let me read another psalm. Psalms 91 from verse 1 to 9. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the most pestilence, the perilous and deadly pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee. Only with thy eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Verse 9. The bottom line, the key to why in the time of disaster, time of calamity, time of catastrophe, that you cannot be shaken and stand, is found in verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, habitation. So based on these scriptures, I want to talk to you about these three C's. Crisis moments, consequences, and Christ. We are living in a crisis moment right now. It's coronavirus. Something started it. And the whole world has been shut down. And now we are going back to reopening to a new normal. That's a crisis moment. If you look at it from a biblical perspective, from a spiritual angle, God said to Solomon that when there is a pestilence in the land, when there is famine, when there is locusts, when there is destruction, he says, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways. So basically, whenever there is a magnitude of serious disaster or the heaven shut, it means God is saying somehow the church has departed from him. Somehow pride is, if they will humble themselves, pride is set in. Somehow heaven is in contrast with the plan of God in the earth. So God says the whole purpose, the only thing that will stop, the only thing that will change the situation is that he's looking for his people, those that are called by his name, to come back to him. To come back to him. God is not saying, I'm allowing this to happen to you to punish you. He's saying, the way you are going and where you are now, you are already away from me. And if you continue that path, you are going to be destroyed away from me. So I'm going to step back and allow things to happen. And then when this thing starts happening, you know that I'm calling you back. If you turn back to me, then these things will stop. And then restoration will happen. So there are three things, three levels of crisis that is always prophetic in nature. Every crisis is not, has always to do with things happening in the earth all the time. Things happen in the world all the time. Famines happen, earthquakes happen, wars happen. But there are three levels of crisis when they happen consecutively. Jesus calls it like a butt pain. They have to happen consecutively. Not just this happened there, that happened after 50 years or 20 years of that, all those kind of things. They have to happen in a very consecutive way, maybe a year after another, or within a year, or just like that. And we're not talking about minor stuff. We're talking about things like what coronavirus has done. So there are three levels that has happened through history, that through that trend, you know this is God's time. And God is calling his people back to his presence. And this tree, the Bible describes it in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 24, verse 10. And these three things are pestilence, famine, and war. You see how bad they are. And when they happen after the other, it happened all through, many times in the life of Israel, through history, the days of Moses, through the Babylonian Empire, through so many generations, they happened in sequence. And that's always the time God is bringing about redemption, calling man back to himself, because man has completely rebelled against him. So pestilence has three levels. Pestilence has what you call disaster level, calamity level, and catastrophe level. Any of these three levels can push a nation or a generation into famine, into economic collapse. after that, these three levels of pestilence, the next level is famine. It always leads to a chaos where the system or the structure of man is shut down. And life is no more the way it used to be. And there will be no food. There will be lack of food to run out. And then, at that time, it's like the people don't return to God. They're not crying for God. By the way, you know that this wasn't, it's not God doing it. It's God stepping back and saying, man, you want to have your way? You know what it is to live without my mercy? You know what it is to live your way? Okay, I will step back. Like the prodigal son, do things your way. When God takes away, we don't have a clue the protection God has over us. These are the things that happen when it's lifted, when rebellion is come to climax. So pestilence comes in different ways. It can be natural disaster. It can be all kinds of things. It can be like this coronavirus. It can be all those kinds of things listed under pestilence. But in the physical, they manifest as disasters. And then they manifest as calamity. And then they manifest as catastrophe. These are especially calamity and catastrophe by nature are things that humans don't have control over. Those are the three levels of catastrophe that are prophetically connected. You can prophetically look at that and say, this has to do with heaven acting, speaking in the earth. So, what we see with coronavirus is the beginning of a prophetic crisis in our generation. And normally when a prophetic crisis begins, it's usually God's alarm. It's called a wake-up call. What's the purpose of the virgins waking up? So that they can position themselves for what is coming next. So now, the people who prepare, the moment crises are to set in place, the people who prepare, like Joseph, are usually the people who lose fear. From the scriptures we just read, in the book of Psalms 46 and Psalms 91, describes a time of intense prophetic crisis. These two talks about a prophetic crisis. Read it, you might not understand it, but that's what he's saying. He says, during those times of crisis, God is a refuge. What is a refuge? A refuge is a place where people run to for protection from something that is causing destruction. But it's a place that has the capacity to protect you from, no matter what that is, the place has the capacity to secure you, to protect you, and to provide for you. And to secure him. So, what God is saying in Psalms 46 and in Psalms 91, no matter the crisis, and why God was putting this in my spirit, I said, what is this? What does this mean? He's saying, what I read in Psalm 46 are the levels of crisis that man cannot manage. And he's saying, whether the crisis is coronavirus, no matter the level the crisis is, and no matter the height the crisis goes, God is saying there is a solution. There is a place of refuge. There is a place of safety. There is a place of provision. There is a place that God has provided that you definitely are going to be okay. Psalms 91 actually says, it will not come near you. You will see it happen thousands here and thousands there, but it will not affect you. This is the word of the Lord. God knows there is consequence for sin and make provision for protection and redemption all through generations. In this situation, it's talking about natural disasters, major things happening as a result of that time. But God says, the only thing that will keep you from fear is that you know one thing for sure. I'm getting ahead of myself. Really quick. Crisis, I've just named crisis. use coronavirus and name the different kinds of levels of crisis. Consequences. Whenever crisis comes, if we repent or we do something quickly, God will redeem us quickly. But it's always a consequence. But if we don't repent, the consequences magnifies. Let's use coronavirus for example. America, if anybody told that America alone will cough out almost $5 trillion quickly, they would never believe it. If anybody would say 30 million people will be out of jobs, nobody will fathom that. If anybody says airplanes will be shut down, our business will be shut down, government will be shut down, economy shut down, everything shut down, nobody will believe it. Those are consequences. We don't take rebellion seriously. Those are consequences. Now, the ultimate consequence, as you can see in the news, we're talking about thousands of people have died. Deaths upon deaths. Those are family people. Those are children of people. Those are husbands of people. Those are wives of people. We're talking about devastation in families. Ripple effect across the world. Consequences that we don't take seriously when we're rebelling against the things of God. We have made laws to eliminate God from our consciousness. We are making decrees and taking ownership of the earth and determining things that is contrary to God, right to God's face. Another consequence of crisis is fear. Fear brings torment. Fear takes you captive with torment. A lot of people that died during this coronavirus and a lot of people that are still half dead today is fear. I've never seen a generation of believers that fear like this. Coronavirus is a test of who the church really is. And it's very obvious where our faith is. Fear. The new normal are results of consequences, our way of life. We are gradually giving our human rights over without knowing it. Losses. Not only that, confusion. The young people today, the children, students, you don't have a clue the impact of confusion in their hearts. Young people are, they might not verbalize it, but it's a delusion. What's going on? What is going on? Fear, confusion, and so on and so forth. And the consequences have literally reprogrammed the way the world goes from here. And so on and so forth. Some will be temporary, some will be permanent consequences. Now, reading Psalms 46 and Psalms 91, God has a solution. God has both preventive solutions and redemptive solutions. But because crisis has begun, we have to enter into a redemptive solution. One of the best way to work in solution is to work in preparation. Those who don't prepare for crisis end up living for crisis. End up living serving crisis. End up living in destruction. End up living in fear. But those who prepare for it, two examples. Joseph prepared, and you saw the testimony. Joseph never feared the time of famine. Why would he fear? The thing that was to bring fear, there was no need for fear because he had food. And the crisis was lack of food. So you don't need to say, oh, fear not, fear not. You will fear if you have no food. The only way not to fear is to have food. So, if you as a student, you don't prepare for exams, you fear exams. But if you prepare very well for exams, you're looking forward to exams. Because you want to see your grade. Those who prepare, they walk in confidence. They walk in security. They understand they are under protection. Actually, the good thing about crisis for those who prepare is their time of promotion. And it's their time of being solution givers. Crisis moments are opportunity for those who prepare. Both for the world and the church. Crisis moments reveal the redemptive power of God for those who prepare. For example, Joseph and Noah. Noah prepared and prepared and prepared. What happened? When the crisis came, he was not shaken. He was not moved. He had food and he had food for animals. He was in a safe place. He was in a refuge. He was in a protected place. He was a solution. He was promoted. He was a blessing. He had provision. Why would you fear? So today, Psalms 91 and Psalms 46 is talking about the kind of crisis that we are facing is going to be twofold. Physical crisis and spiritual crisis. Demonic in darkness that is going to invade the air that is already taking place, and then the physical consequences of the rebellion of the earth as God is backing up for the world to see. And then also, God says, in these two scriptures, Psalms 46, Psalms 91, I have a solution. And the solution is found in Psalms 46, verse 1, and Psalms 91, verse 9. Psalm 46, 1 says, God is our refuge and strength in very present help, time of trouble. Let me show you what the Lord showed to me there. It says, God is. Stop there. Not God will be. Not God this. God is.
Amen.
God is. God says, I am your refuge.
Amen.
I am your strength. I am your provision. I am, God is. And for God to be is, Psalms 91 says, you have to make him your habitation. How does that work? Jesus says, watch and pray. Last week we said it, that you might escape. Noah in the ark. This season we are in, what does it mean God is? Basically, it means come back to God. Come back to his presence. Come back to his presence. Go after the presence of God. Go after Jesus. You know, this is the season now to come back to him. You know, be in the presence of God. How do you get into the presence of God? Through prayer, through worship, through the word of God, through seeking the face of God, through spending time in the presence of God. He says to dwell there. Dwelling there is not something you do today and you don't do the other day. Dwelling means it becomes your life. Let God become your life. Let God become everything about your life. In other words, begin to live from now in the presence of God. Let your life be governed, be motivated, be directed by the word of the Lord. Enter into a covenant relationship with God. Now, that's all the Lord is saying. Come back to me. That's repentance. We that are in church, the Bible says that if my people that are called by my name, meaning if this is really happening, we might be claiming we are church people, but God is saying my people needs to come back to me. Amen? So the season we are in, God is calling us back to Psalms 91, which is a personal, deep relationship with God. And God is saying, in these last days, when everything that can be shaken will be shaken, as long as you're in me, your city will be preserved. Your home will be preserved. Everything about you, I will keep it. It's done it through history. And as I conclude, we are in a time of crisis. It has begun. And it's going to take the different levels that are coming. You might not believe it, but the next one is very close. It's coming. The consequences will be worse. And because we've not recovered from coronavirus, it's going to take everybody unaware. But for those who find themselves in the ark who are seeking the Lord, they will not fear. Actually, they will be promoted. They will enter into their place of provision and blessing, into the place of being solution makers. I am prophesying to you today by this word that God is calling you like Joseph. God is calling you like Daniel. God is calling you as the church to enter into the place of expectation for your promotion by being in the presence of God. To enter in the place of your security, the place of your provision and your blessing in this generation, because the hour has come. Enter into the ark. I am begging you, and I beg you with tears in my heart. What is coming? Only being in God and being with God is the only way you're going to thrive. And it's just the next level of the beginning. I believe you will not take this one seriously, but if you do, I thank God. But I know without a doubt, after what is going to happen next, there's no problem. You will listen at that time. I was that way. Because of so many years of expecting God to do some breakthrough in my life, or do some breakthroughs that I'm expecting, and it's taking so long, and you expect it, you don't see it. I just foolishly made a stubborn arrangement with the Lord. I will not say anything or warn, or I will not go into these kind of things. I'll just be praying and doing stuff. I will not, because I don't want to be mocked. I don't want to be looked funny. I don't want to feel I'm always talking about something bad. But basically, it's God bringing us back. So for that reason, I say, God, don't let me say anything until something starts happening. And when I see it, then I will say something. So to you, it might not mean anything, but to me, coronavirus was my sign. And that's the reason why, with love, I am telling you, it's time to come back to God. It's time to come back to God. Because the consequences of not going back to God, you're not ready for it. Father, I thank you for a time like this. It is very obvious, Father, from your word. It says our generation will be like the days of Noah, like the days of Lot. A generation that is so stubborn. A generation that is so set on their ways. A generation that has made their emotions, their expectations, their God. A generation, regardless of the warning, still does not respect your presence or honor the desire to come back. Father, you say, like the days of Noah, they will be lovers of themselves. They will be obstinate to warning. No matter the shaking, they will be engrossed in their own mind. But Father, in your love, you said you make a way. Your mercy will prevail. You will allow us to be redeemed through the things that are coming. So Father, I pray that as many. You said, if they listen not to him, if you refuse you him that speaks now, how can we escape? Because they did not escape when they spoke on love. Father, I pray that those who are hearing this, there will be a brokenness, there will be a calling, there will be a going back, especially your church, oh God. Bring us back to your presence. Bring us back to you, Jesus. Have your way, Lord. As many that are watching today, especially if there's anyone, the places we visited this weekend to leave messages of hope in our neighborhoods. Father, I pray if anyone watching today, Father, may they see a call for hope, a call for freedom, a call to a place of safety and protection and provision. You are our refuge. You are our provider. You are our protection. It's a guarantee. You said God is. No one can be better than you. So we put our trust in you. We put our confidence in you. And we make our minds up to come back to your presence. Have your way, Lord. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.